letting them have an opportunity to come to know the Lord at a young age. Go get them, Lance. God's so good to us, and we've got some great children's workers and youth workers here, and I just deeply appreciate it. You know, there's a lot of life here, and we need to pray for these children and many of the young adults, because a lot of them would love to stay at home, but we need some jobs around here. So we really need to be praying and seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to help us to build a community that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with folks all around us. And so that's something we need to be focusing in on. Several weeks ago, I started a series on why Jesus came. And let me just give you, we're looking really at the fourth of six points that I really, six of the reasons that I chose to highlight of his coming. Y'all may or may not remember that as I began to research this topic, there were just obviously some things that was on my heart, some of these that I could just spout right off. But I got to digging, and I probably found about 50 scriptures. Of course, we're going to be using some of those about that specifically address the purpose of his coming. And you can boil it down to a few, which is what I've tried to do, and not use every single scripture that is available, but that's one of the reasons we're doing a series, because there's just a lot. You've got to understand his heart, and you've got to know that he had a very specific purpose in coming, and I'm so grateful for every single reason that we've been able to highlight. The first one that we highlighted a few weeks ago was to establish his kingdom. You know, I want to remind us that his prayer was that his will be done and his kingdom come, you know. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I think that all of us, while we understand that we live in a fallen world and we understand that there's no sin in heaven, but God's will is that the way it is there is the way he would love for it to be here. It was always his purpose for the earth to be ruled by humans and not full of sin. And so that's just interesting. You know, if we look at that now, you know, we can whine and bellyache and talk about how bad it is, or we can seek him with all of our hearts and align our own hearts to his lordship and to his rule and try to see that if it's not something that is of heaven, we need to be very careful how we address it here. Now, obviously, there's plenty of stuff here that's not going to that's okay. That's not going to necessarily be in heaven. But we want to understand that his purpose is to establish his kingdom in the hearts of men, and that to be manifested in the way we run things and our society is developed. Secondarily, we looked at the fact that he came to destroy, and he has successfully done that, even though the devil is still very much active. There will be a day when he will be cast forever into the lake of fire, but that day is not yet. But he has rendered the devil and the devil's work, he's destroyed the works of the enemy. See, we now don't have to sin. There was a time when the devil would push my button, and I just did what he was pushing me to do. But now that time is no longer here, because Christ has overcome him, and he's destroyed the works of the devil. Another thing that we can look at that is very obvious, and a third point that we've already made, is that he came that we might have life, but not just breath. He said he came that they might have life, and have it more abundantly. See, that I deeply appreciate that. I'm not interested in just existence. I think all of us have done that. We've breathed in and breathed out and got up and been through the motions and all of that sort of stuff, but there was no vitality in our step. There was no pep in our step. There was some things that we knew that we were oppressed by, and yet he came that we might have not just life, but have it life like God has. Abundant life, zoe, is the Greek word. And it's just the kind of life that he Christ died for us to be able to receive. And that is, boy, now that'll preach. But today I want to look at a fourth reason that Jesus came. And let me give you the reason, and then it's going to take you a few minutes to pick it up out of the passage. So let me give it to you first. One of the fourth reasons that Jesus came, certainly out of my study, it's not exhaustive now. I don't pretend that this is all. But he came to die for us and to draw men unto himself. He came to die for us, for all of us, for all of humanity. And then not just to die for us, but to draw us into that relationship. I remember telling him, y'all have heard me say this. I remember having this conversation in the cabin that I would sleep in sometime when the partying was over and everything was going. And he began to deal with me, and I'd started reading scripture, and there was just something in me that I knew was missing. And I remember asking him, why I said, Lord, why are you messing with me? Now, y'all understand that language. I could say that in some places. They wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. He was messing with me. And what I want us to understand is that not only did he die for us, but he draws us. He draws us into a relationship. And that's ought to be part of our prayer life for those that we're praying for, that the Lord himself will begin to draw. See, we can't save a soul. Now, we can tell them what they can do to be saved. We can tell them what Jesus did in our lives, and we should be willing to share. But he's got to draw people. And so that's one of the ways that I've been praying. I've got some people on my list, been there a long time. And I keep praying. Well, Lord, you've got to get through. Send laborers across their path. You've got to draw them. But that's one of the reasons he came, specifically to die for our sins and to draw us into a relationship with himself. Y'all have heard me say it. Debbie and I have had this thing going on for years, and I thought the Lord was right funny to get in on our joke, Debbie, because I've said for years, see, Debbie's from New York. I ain't from New York. Y'all might have guessed that. And so I've said for years that the Lord speaks to me in Beaver Dam English. He speaks Beaver Dam. And y'all understand that because y'all can translate what I mean most of the time. And when the Lord spoke to Debbie about her cancer, he said that he told her this is Yankee, not Beaver Dam. He speaks Yankee too. He does joke with us. He really does. He told her that. That was a quote. I'm telling you, she knows that. He spoke that in her heart. And what that says to me, and what I understand, and what Debbie understands, and what you understand, is that he knows how to speak to you in a way that you know what he's talking about. He can say something that will resonate in your heart that he knows because he created you and he knows everything, and he can draw us unto himself. And that's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I want us to look at where I got this out of Scripture. Now, to set it in context, I want you to go where you should be. By now, John 12, verse 20, if you hadn't found it yet, just look up and it's on the screen. And so let's look at this. Now, let me give you the setting. John's gospel is so precious to me. And John's gospel is the vast majority of John's gospel covers 1 week. I mean, it's amazing that you've got a very clear, precise picture of the last week of Jesus' life. And so, I mean, everything that happened before is wonderful, and his discussion with Nicodemus we need to know, and his discussion with the Samaritan woman, and all of the things that Christ did, but it focuses in on the very last week of his life. And so what's happening is that we're at the end of it, guys. I mean, the Lord knows that within a week he's going to be dead and buried. And he understands this. Now, so in John 12, we're sort of in this last week or very close to it. And it says in verse 20, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee with a request. And y'all know that Philip was one of the disciples. "Sir," they said, "we'd like to see Jesus." So they come up, talk to one of his disciples. They said, "Well, hey, you know, this Galilean, these guys are foreigners. They're Greeks. They're not Hebrew. You know, now, they could have been Hellenistic Jews. They could have been Jewish, but they came up and they said, we want to see this guy. I mean, they'd heard about him. He'd been all over for 3 years. He's been raising the dead, casting out devils, preaching, getting into it with the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's just a very interesting character. The Word of God tells us that Herod was curious about him, wanted to see him. He's going to get his chance this same week that we're in this passage. And so they come up and they said, "Hey, you know him. We want to see him." Okay? So that's the question. Well, look at the answer. This is puzzling. Philip went to tell Andrew. And these guys knew each other. I mean, these two are Galileans. They knew each other. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. So, picture what's going on now. Somebody came up, said, "We want to see Jesus." They went and told Jesus, "You got some guys out here that want to see you." Listen to his answer. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart's troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to it. And then Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now the time for judgment is on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Now, let's set the context. I mean, he asked a question, and they came to him, and they said, you know, I come up to Bernard and say, "Bernard, there's a couple of guys out there, they want to see you." And Bernard says, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." And I'm thinking, huh? I mean, am I the only one that's, you know, I mean, I'm thinking, what's that got to do with somebody wanting to see you? And it finally just occurred to me, at some time after this, one of those passages where, I mean, y'all, I don't claim to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. There's plenty of stuff in this book that I don't understand. Now, there's a lot that I do understand, and you know I'm always telling you, you build your life on what you do understand, not on what you don't understand. But this is one of those questions where I love to ask him the question, say, "Lord, what in the world are you talking about?" And it just basically occurred to me, and y'all probably already figured this thing out, he answered the question. He basically said, that "My hour's come. It's too late for them to see me." He didn't specifically say that, but I believe that's the implied context of how he answered this question. You know, if they want to see me, they've got to see me in you after I'm resurrected, because I'm going to live in you. Do y'all see what I'm saying here? I don't think I'm stretching this thing. But he said it's too late for them to see me now, because right now is the time of my passion. It's the time of my hour. I got enough on me. There's sins coming on me. our sins coming on him. In just a few short days, he's going to be in the garden praying, sweating drops of blood. But basically, he's saying here, he literally answered their question, it's too late to see me in the flesh. You're going to have to see me through what I'm going to do in anyone who will receive me. But look at what he did say. That a grain of wheat has to fall into the ground and die. He said, now, if I don't fall into the ground and die, if I'm not killed, if I don't fulfill the purpose of my coming, then my spirit's going to remain with me. But because I'm like that grain of wheat that can go into the ground, it'll change forms, come up as a shoot, come up as a plant, and then it will produce more and more and more seed. He said, I'm going to be multiplied by dying. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't have this is not some weird theology here. I know God's God and that we're never going to be God. But I am telling you that God lives on the inside of every believer. And that's how we are born again. And the fact that he can come into us. And he said, if I'll stay by myself, all of humanity will be cut off from me unless I die, unless I go, unless I am crucified. And then, because of the weight of brilliance of that plan, because the prince of this world is come and has nothing in him, and because the prince of this world is being cast out and replaced with the prince of peace, this is a dynamic passage, and I declare there's a whole lot more. I'm glad I asked the Lord, because there's a whole lot more in this passage than what I saw at my first reading. So he had to fall to the ground and die. And if it dies, it produces many seeds. And that's what happened with Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. And then he goes on to tell something to us that we need to hear as his disciples. The man who loves his life will lose it. And the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We still need to live in the world. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. Our motivation needs to come from just that prayer that his prayer that we've talked about, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and then we will be with him where he is. And then am I going to pray my way out of this? Am I going to call for the angels? Am I going to say I can't do it? No. He wanted his Father glorified. He knew why he came. He said, for this very reason I came to this hour, to fall into the ground and die, to die for us. That's why he came. And then God answers. And Jesus even said, look, guys, that wasn't even for me. But it was for those that could hear. Some didn't hear it. Some thought it was thunder. Some said an angel spoke to it. The disciples understood who had spoken and heard it. And those that are close need to hear and understand when the voice of God's speaking. Sometimes folks will hear it and they'll say, oh, no, it's just noise. It's just thunder. God doesn't speak. Well, he does speak. And he still speaks. And that voice is for our benefit. And he said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, and y'all understand what he meant there, when he's lifted up on the cross, when he's there for all the world to see that God's wrath is satisfied in his Son and that we can be freed from sin and from the influence of sin, he said, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, what I want to stress to us as believers is that we need to understand that while he was lifted up and publicly lifted up, if somebody is unaware of what he's done, How can they gain the benefit of what he's done? That's why it's up to us to go, to pick up our cross and follow him, to lay down our life and to let him be multiplied in us. And he came to die for us and to draw men unto himself. And he can use us in that process. We need to share with other people his death, his burial, his resurrection, and why it matters, and what difference it's made in your life. And we can share that as he, and we can lift him up again by sharing the basic elements of the gospel. But he came to die for us. And he came, and we got to remember that it's his job to do the drawing. It's our job to do the witness. And if we do that, and in prayer and in faith, look to him to begin to woo and to draw and to speak, it's amazing what can happen if we just... Did my mic die? Okay. Sometimes you got to ask the Lord, you know, what are you saying? How can you use me? How can I be more effective? So what I want us to do as we contemplate what he's done for us, as we look at that he died for us, but that he also came to draw men, everyone, all men, it says, everyone. All of mankind, he will draw them unto himself. And as Paul said it in Romans 10, how can they hear unless there's a preacher? Now I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm not talking about what I'm doing now. If we don't proclaim the word, see, you guys work around people all the time that are unchurched. You see people every day that are clueless. And so we've got to be the preachers. We've got to be the ones that proclaim. We've got to be the ones that look for opportunities and that we can hear God speak and that we won't think it's thunder, but we'll know it's the voice of God. And when he nudges you to go and share, when he nudges you to pray for somebody, when somebody's talking to you and they're explaining a problem, don't cram anything on them. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to toot your horn. It's not about you anyway. But just simply stop and say, can I pray with you about that? Or if you see somebody that's down, pray for them. Ask them, is there anything you can do? You'd be amazed. You better be ready. Because sometimes if you start asking, you're going to hear it. And then you've got to not be overwhelmed, and you've got to say, let's give this to the Lord, and you've got to just reach out. It's sometimes just a simple act of kindness can make all the difference in the world to those that are around us. We need to learn how to be sensitive to his spirit. We need to understand why he came, and we need to share that good news with just as many people as we possibly can. And you don't have to do it out of my personality. You're not going to talk as much as I do. There ain't too many of you in here who talk as much as I do. But you can in your quiet way, in your own way. You've got a testimony. If he's in your heart, you know what he's done. If he's in your heart, you know he's alive. If he's in your heart, you know how to speak and how to listen and how to share. And it may be, I guarantee you, he'll send you to somebody that can receive what you have to say. And all we've got to do is just be sensitive as he draws people unto himself. Let's ask him today to give us his vision, to let us see the hearts around us that he died for. That changes the way I see people. You know, sometimes I get put off by it. Sometimes I say, oh, my word, I can't believe they would do that. Or, oh, me, how can they be that wicked? And how can they be that cruel? And I'm not trying to justify sin in anybody or anyone. But my entire perspective changes when I understand that He knows our sin and He died for us while we were sinners. And our heart, I'm glad I don't know who will be saved and who won't be saved. Because I have to treat everybody as a candidate for the kingdom. And we just got to pray. We got to be led by Him. Now, it's not a trip. I'm not putting a trip on a soul. You can't save a one of them. But we can share this message that He died for them and that He will draw them and that they can sense Him. And we need to be sensitive to His drawing. And ask the Lord to give us a heart to be able to see people like He sees people. And what can we do in our situation and in our world? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You, Jesus, that You died for me, that You died for every one of us, that You died for our vilest enemy, that You died for our closest friend, that You died for our children that may not even know You, may be running from You, may be far away from You, may be deceived. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus that You reveal in our heart Your love for us and that You will go by the power of Your Holy Spirit and You'll begin to convict of sin, You'll begin to draw people unto You, and that You give us a sensitivity to help in that journey. It may be that we can water with a word of encouragement. It may be that we can sow a seed. It may be that we can reap a harvest. It may be that we can be, give us a sensitivity to Your Spirit. Not some weirdness, not some spooky something where we just weird all the time. But that we honestly might be able to seek You, that we really might be able to hear Your voice, and that we'll have enough wisdom and courage to follow Your promptings and Your leadings. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You help everybody, every saved person under the sound of my voice, to be a soul winner that is sensitive to Your Spirit, that we can accomplish Your will in our life, and that we can see You glorified in this church. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. And we ask You now, as we open up our hearts to You in a time of prayer, in a time of soul searching, in a time of invitation, that You might be able to just simply speak to our hearts, establish in us what out of this message You want us to take and put to use in not only our own lives but in the lives of those around us. And I pray, Father, that You draw humanity into a relationship with You and use us in the process. Thank You for dying for us. Thank You for living in us. Thank You that death has no power over You, that the enemy has no power over You, and that Your Spirit has given us an ability to be able to just simply follow You, because that's where the most peace is. You're where the most life is. You're where we can be most effective. So we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready for our invitational hymn, what's the Lord saying to you? I mean, really. I appreciate you coming. I love to preach. I love the Word. I think it's important that we do this, that we break open the Word of God. But what's He saying to you? What's He saying today? Is there something He's nudging you to do? And there's been some things in my life where sometimes He has to sort of shout at me a little bit because I don't always get it the first time. But are we willing to go in the direction that we think He's leading us in and trust Him to guide us as we walk? So is there somebody He's got on your heart? Is there something that He's nudging you to get involved with, to do? I just want us to be sensitive to His Spirit and honestly seek Him for what He's involved in. I just love what Henry Blackaby said in Experiencing God. He said, and I'm paraphrasing it, but essentially he said, find out what God's already doing and get involved in it. So what's He doing? What's He doing around you? What are you seeing? And let's just join Him in His work. Let's just join Him in what He's doing. That's where the life is. That's where the purpose is. That's where our heart is. And what are you doing that's bringing you closer to Him? Stand as we sing the hymn, 483. And if God's dealing with you on any specific area, why don't you just come to the altar and just give it to Him and leave it here? Now, if there's anyone here that you don't know the Lord, if you would love to be able to know what I'm talking about and the kind of relationship that He has for us, then certainly you need to come. But if there's any area of your life, any area of calling that you feel like that the Lord's doing, I want you to just come and I'll pray with you, or you can just go straight to the Lord. But what He's nudging you to do, you need to share with somebody that'll help you fulfill His calling in your heart. So let's sing.